We continue our study in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. You have the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the first gospel, the large number 26, the large numbers of the chapters. We're in that large number 26, chapter 26, and then the small numbers are the verses, verses 26 through 29. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Yes. Father, thank you that we can be together again after a week and gather on the Lord's Day, the resurrection day of our Savior, the one who conquered death, the one who shed his blood and gave his body that we might be saved. Lord, we praise you that we can again think about what it means to take this supper. We ask, O Lord, that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us, that we would remember Jesus, that we would remember all that he's done for us. And God, we ask that as we remember, it would move us to live the way he lived and to act the way he acted, to sacrifice the way he sacrificed. Lord, to honor you the way he honored you, to pray the way he prayed. God, to pursue you the way he pursued you, and to sacrifice and give our all the way he gave his all for you. And so, God, be with us and help us to remember Christ faithfully for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. In this series on the Lord's Supper, we've seen the fulfillment of the Passover meal. Remember, we spoke about how God called his people through Moses out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and he called them to do so hastily, and he called them to do so through this last plague where he killed the firstborn in Egypt, and he called the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and put the blood over the door, and as the angel of death passed through and killed the firstborn, he would see the blood and pass over every house that had the blood. And this supper that we take, this Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted, is the fulfillment of this Passover meal. Jesus was not passed over and bore the wrath of God that we might be passed over. And we remember that as we eat and drink together. And the point of that first sermon was, remember Jesus' body broken for you, trust in him, delight in him, and live for him. And then we considered Jesus Christ's blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And the point there was, remember Jesus' blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of all your sins, so that you may enjoy God forever. And remember how we sing about the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. In the blood, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain. Can you imagine a fountain of blood? Just blood everywhere. Rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can make me whole again? Not the medication. Not the secular psychological mumbo jumbo counseling. Not ice cream and chocolate. Not comfort food. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Today, we are going to, God willing, look at some other passages in Scripture that teach us what the Lord's Supper is all about. And I was greatly helped by that little book, Why is the Lord's Supper So Important, by Aubrey Sakura. And he writes in that book, to participate meaningfully in the Lord's Supper, think of looking in five directions as we come to the Lord's Supper. And these are the 5 points of my sermon. Number one, we look backward. We remember Christ's body and blood given for us at the cross. We remember that his death has brought us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Two, we look outward. We celebrate the family bond that we share with brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Three, we look upward. We realize that we're lifted up to be seated with our heavenly host, Jesus, to whom we bring our hungry hearts for nourishment with the grace of the new covenant. Four, we look inward. We examine our hearts to ensure that we're walking in faith and repentance and living with love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And five, we look forward. We wait in hope for the glorious day when we will celebrate the fulfillment of all God's promises at his heavenly banquet. And so, point number one, we look backward. We look backward. We remember Christ's body and blood given for us at the cross. We remember that his death has brought us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Remember Luke 22:19, where Jesus said, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Remember his person. Remember that he is the God-man. He is truly God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He's truly God and he's truly man. He had a true and real human body. Remember his perfect life. He never sinned. In his thinking, in his thoughts, he never sinned. In his feelings, he always felt right, true, just, righteous, holy feelings. He always spoke without sin and perfectly. He acted. All his actions and deeds were perfectly obedient to the law of God. Remember his perfect life. Remember his death. This one man who has lived, who did not deserve to die, who did not deserve the wrath of God, he took upon himself the curse and wrath and anger of God Almighty and suffered the hell that we deserve, and he died. Remember his death. Remember his resurrection. He didn't stay dead. He rose up from the tomb. He's alive. He conquered sin and death and hell. He's the only one that's ever done that. He's alive. Amen. To live forevermore and never die again. Remember his resurrection. Remember his reign. He ascended into heaven, and all power and all authority has been given to him, and he rules and reigns now. He rules and reigns now. He's king now. We ain't got to wait till some future something or other. He is king now. And he's putting all enemies under his feet. Remember his reign. And remember his return. He is coming back. He's coming back with fire in his eyes. And a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth to crush all of his and our enemies. And to come for all those who are eagerly waiting for him. Remember his return. Beloved, remember Jesus Christ when you take the Lord's Supper. Remember all the amazing facets of his beauty and his glory, the most beautiful body of Christ. His body was broken just as he's spoken. Now the bread is a token of his love that's unbroken, the most beautiful body. The most extraordinary body, the most valuable body, the most precious body, the most perfect and sinless body, the only all-satisfying body. This body he gave and was made depraved, though perfect and brave. He died to save and rose from the grave to make us his slave, and him alone we crave. The most precious blood was shed for you. Remember the blood shed for you. Jesus' blood was outpoured as the covenant Lord, so we're clean and restored through Christ, our reward, who's always and only and ever adored. Beloved, listen to what Pastor Aubrey says we should remember when we take the Lord's Supper. As you taste the bread, remember that as real as that bread is in your mouth, so real is the fact that the Son of God became a man and gave up his body for you so that you might have everlasting life. As you taste the sweetness of the fruit of the vine, remember the sweetness of having your sins forgiven because Jesus poured out his blood for you. Remember that you were an enemy of God, but now you've been adopted into God's family. Remember, you stood condemned in your sin, but now in Christ, by faith alone, you are counted righteous. Remember, you were a slave to sin, but now you've been set free to serve God. Remember, you were dead in your sin, but now you've been made alive. You've been born again to a living hope. Remember, you were headed for hell. But now, yes, you're a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom.
Yes.
Beloved, we look backward. We remember Christ's body and blood given for us at the cross. We remember that his death has brought us forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Yes.
Number two, we look outward. We look outward at one another. We celebrate the family bond that we share with brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Beloved, do you realize that we are a family here? We are a family even more important and more central than your biological family. Did you know that? Do you remember when Jesus was asked about his biological family? This woman cried out, "Blessed is the woman who nursed you." And Jesus said, "Nah. Rather, blessed is the one who hears my word and keeps it." We're a family. We're one family at this church. We're the family of God. We're the family of God, and families eat together. Families eat together.
Amen.
We eat together this Lord's Supper as a family. And God has taken us from all kinds of backgrounds and ages and walks of life and ethnicities and economic statuses and everything. And he's brought us all together and made us one. Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're family here, from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. I was speaking with a sister in the Lord yesterday, and you might look at us and say, we could not be farther apart and different. I'm a man and she's a woman. I'm a white man and she's a black woman. She's 96 years old and I'm not. And yet we're one in Christ. Sister Loretta Hughes, I spoke to her on the phone yesterday, and she reminded me that yesterday was Pearl Harbor Day. She brought it up. She said, what day is today? I said, it's December 7th. She said, oh, that's the day the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And she began to tell me about it. She's going to be 96 in February. And she began to tell me that in Virginia, where she lived at that time, African Americans didn't have, a lot of them didn't have electricity because they wouldn't allow electric poles to be put on the property of African Americans. So she had to get her news from other neighbors and other people. And that's how she heard from one of her family members who had heard and passed it on to her. And it made me think about that kind of hatred that would move a society to live that way. And then the hatred of war and hatred among nations and among peoples. And it moved me to think about the glory of the only one who can fix that is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And He will one day bring an end to war. And He's brought an end to the war between people groups by bringing us all together in a family and making us one in Christ. Hebrews 2, 11 through 13. He, Jesus, He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Beloved, God sent His Son Jesus to shed His blood for every tribe and tongue and language and nation and make us one people of God and make us family deeper than biological blood. Jesus' blood is thicker than biological blood or ethnic blood or any kind of other blood. Jesus' blood is thicker than it all. And we should remember that when we take the Lord's Supper. We're eating together as a family with brothers and sisters in Christ who have all kinds of different backgrounds, but we have Christ in common. And we are commanded to participate in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, rightly viewing Christ and rightly viewing one another. One major passage that we have not covered yet in our study on the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'd be helped to turn there because we're going to read it and think about it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. The epistles are in order basically by length, by size. So Romans is the longest, and then 1 Corinthians. And then we're in the large number 11, chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 20 through 34. And I may stop along the way and make brief comments. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 through 34. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So, beloved, see the context here, the problem here. They're eating in a way that despises God. They're being selfish and proud and arrogant and eating too much and drinking too much. And some go hungry and some don't have anything and some have too much. And they're absolutely desecrating the Lord's Supper because they're selfish and proud and arrogant and unloving. And they're not discerning the body of Christ, both Jesus and His body and Jesus and His body as the church, the body of Christ, the church. They're not discerning the body of Christ. They're not loving one another as they should. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we're to examine ourselves and we're to be thinking rightly about Christ, right? All those remembrances, we should be thinking rightly about Christ and his person and his work. We want to discern the body rightly that way, and we want to discern the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We want to discern the body of Christ rightly amongst one another. Be loving one another, selflessly serving one another, rightly relating to one another. Because if we don't do that, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not drinking blessing, we're drinking judgment. And it could be a serious judgment. Look at verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill. So some of them are sick and weak because they're being judged by God for wrongly discerning the body of Christ, remembering Christ rightly and discerning the body, the people, the church. They're weak and ill, and some have died. God killed some of them. And this ties in with last week and the week before. God disciplines those he loves. And notice, this killing is a loving killing because he kills them so that they'll go to heaven and not die and go to hell. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, if I ever get to the point in my life where I'm doing something that's going to make me fall away from you and die and go to hell, kill me first. Kill me first. If I die in my sleep tonight, y'all know God was loving me. Take me home first before I would do anything to make shipwreck of faith and bring shame upon your name and fall away from you. That's God's loving discipline. Notice, that's why many of you are weak and ill and some of you have died. Notice verse 31. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. You see, this is loving so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He put some to death and discipline them in that very strict, stern way that they might not be condemned with the world. Beloved, receive God's discipline as love. As love. So then, my brothers, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. So in the church in Corinth, we see selfishness and lovelessness and sinful extravagance and a failure to discern the body of Christ. And again, I take that as a double meaning. What does it mean to discern, rightly discern the body? To rightly remember Jesus, his person, his work, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his reign, and his return. And we're to rightly discern one another. We are the body of Christ. And so we want to eat and drink with a life full of love and self-denial and unity with other believers. Beloved, how are you doing in discerning the body of Christ, the church here, rightly? How are you doing in your relationships with others in this body of Christ all around you? Are there people here that you just won't talk to? Don't take the Lord's Supper today or you may die. Are there people here that you won't forgive? Don't take the Lord's Supper today or you may get sick. Are there people here that you're holding a grudge against and you just won't forgive? Don't take the Lord's Supper today. Get it right. Make a phone call this afternoon. Write a note. Go talk to somebody. Ask God to forgive you. Ask them to forgive you. How are you doing in your relationships with others in this body of Christ all around you? Are there unresolved conflicts? Is there bitterness in your heart that you're holding on towards someone? Are you secretly hating your brother or sister in Christ? God warns us here in 1 Corinthians 11 and teaches us that the Lord's Supper is to have an effect on us, to bring unity and proper discernment and love toward one another. And we should get it right before we come. Sadly, there was a person here a long time ago. He wasn't a member of the church, but I preached something like this, and he hasn't been back since. He's actually applying what I said because there's somebody he won't talk to. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:23-24, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Yes. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. And beloved, listen again to 1 Corinthians 11:29-32. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I. Howard Marshall says the warning was not to those who were leading unworthy lives and longed for forgiveness, but to those who were making a mockery of that which should have been most sacred and solemn by their behavior at the meal. So, beloved, that's point number two. We look outward. We celebrate the family bond that we share with brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church, and we seek to pursue unity and love and oneness anytime there's conflict. Number three, we look upward. We look upward. We realize that we're lifted up to be seated with our heavenly host Jesus, to whom we bring our hungry hearts for nourishment with the grace of the new covenant. Beloved, look again at Matthew 26:27-28. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, Jesus died so that you might commune with God. Jesus died so that you might commune with God. Notice that he says this is for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. And why is forgiveness of sins so important? Again, Piper in his book, God is the Gospel, shows this so well. Who cares about forgiveness of sins? Who cares about justification and sanctification and glorification and adoption? Who cares? What's the point? God is the point. We want to be forgiven because we want God. Yes. We want to be justified because we want to be right with God. We want to be sanctified because we want to be close to God, and there's a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We want to be adopted because we want to be God's child. Yes. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We want God. We want to know God and speak of God and cherish God and treasure God the way Asaph did in Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides thee. We want to fellowship with God like Paul longed for in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as scubalon in order that I may gain Christ. Scubalon is rubbish or dung, trash. I count everything as trash and dung compared to Jesus. Beloved, this is what we should experience in the Lord's Supper in a special way. This desire and fellowship with God. That's why we call it communion. From 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? That word could be translated a communion, a fellowship in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ, a communion with Christ and his body and blood in a special way? Beloved, do you know times in your Christian life, special times when God has manifested himself to you in a powerful and different way that almost knocks you down? If you've never experienced that, talk to Sister Pat, because she has. I think she wrecked her car one time because she was overcome by the love of God. Ran into a building down here on Fifth Street. Beloved, we want this. What is it to commune with God that way? To be overwhelmed by his love for you. This is not charismatic stuff. Our old Puritan friend Spurgeon spoke of this. Let me quote from a Spurgeon sermon. He said this in the life of Mr. Flavel, John Flavel, a Puritan, who was one of the most temperate of the Puritans. Spurgeon even knows in his own congregation they're going to think he's a fanatic for mentioning this. So he said, let me give you an example from one of the most temperate Puritans. And one not at all given to anything like fanaticism. There is an event mentioned which once occurred to him. He said that being once on a journey alone on horseback, the thought of the love of Christ came upon him with great power. Yes. Beloved, do you pray for this? I want this. Pray for this. Pray for God's love to come upon you in great power when you take the Lord's Supper today. Yes. Because this is how you'll quit looking at porn. This is how you'll quit losing your temper with your spouse. This is how you'll make growth in sanctification, is for the love of God to come upon you in such power. This is how you'll have contentment in your life where you are now, not having that thing you've wanted for 40 years, and yet Christ's love will overcome you. And I am so content. I've never known a contentment like this. Pray for God to meet you this way. The thought of the love of Christ came upon him with great power, and as he rode gently along the road, the thought seemed to increase in force and strength till at last he forgot all about earth and even where he was. Somehow or other, his horse stood still, but he did not notice it. And when he came to himself, through some passerby observing him, he found that he had bled very copiously during the time. And getting off his horse, he washed his face at the brook. And he said, I did verily think as I stood there that I was not in heaven. If I was not in heaven, I could hardly hope to be more blessed in heaven than I was then. He mounted his horse and rode to a place of entertainment where he was to pass the night. Supper was brought in, but left untasted on the table. He sat all night long without sleep, enjoying the presence of Christ. And he says, I was more rested that night than with any sleep I ever had. And I heard and saw in my soul by faith such things as I had never known before. This is from a Spurgeon sermon on the love of Christ. D.A. Carson comments, it is said that R.A. Torrey earnestly sought God's face, and one day while he was reading the scriptures and praying, he was so overwhelmed with the profound consciousness of God's love for him that he began to weep and weep and weep and weep. Eventually he asked God to show him no more because he could not take it. Beloved, I read this and Lord, I want this. God, I want to know you this way. I often say, Lord, I want to know you the way Miss Lena knows you. I often say that, God, I want to know her. I know you like she does. How she talks to you so powerfully, like I've never heard anybody talk to God. I want to know you like she does. I want to weep for you like she does. I want to wail for you like she does. Pray that, brothers and sisters. Pray Ephesians 3, that we might know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. That's right. This is communion with Christ. And we're to have this communion in a special way in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper. Pray that you would know Him that way. Jesus died to inaugurate the new covenant as well, we see. We see that Jesus died to inaugurate the new covenant that we might know God. He says in verse 28 of Matthew 26, "For this is my blood of the covenant." Beloved, turn to Jeremiah 31 and see what the new covenant entails. Jeremiah 31, this is in the Old Testament. You have major prophets and minor prophets. Again, major just means they're longer. Minor just means they're shorter. And you have Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. They're the some of the major ones. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, 31 and verses 31 through 34. We see God promise what He's going to do through Christ Jesus that we might know Him intimately in this way that Spurgeon and Flavel and Carson and R.A. Torrey are talking about. We have an experiential religion. We're to experience it. Many Reformed people are scared of experience. But God is real. He moves you. He's alive. And He changes you. Don't be afraid. Go back and read the Puritans. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." Yes. "And I will write it on their hearts." Yes. We're going to have God's law written on our hearts. We're going to be Psalm 119 people where we delight in the law of God. Yes. We love the law. It's sweeter to us than honey. I haven't had honey in a while, but Sister Kathy told me I need to get over this cold by making a concoction of honey and ginger and lemon. And boy, I love that honey. I've been putting that honey on everything. I forgot how much honey's good. The law is better to us than the honeycomb. It's better to us than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. It's written on our hearts. We love God's commandments. They're not burdensome. Yes. And you say, "Well, Pastor, they are burdensome." Then confess that and ask God to change your heart. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I'm like, "Lord, sometimes I don't sense my heart is Christian. Save me. Cause me to be born again. If I'm not feeling like I should toward your commandments." He's going to write it on our hearts. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me." Yeah. This intimate relationship, knowing God. "They shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Beloved, this is what the Lord's Supper is about. We look upward. We're lifted up and seated with our heavenly host Jesus, who alone can satisfy our soul, who alone can give us these experiences of His love that are otherworldly. And we bring to Him our hungry hearts for nourishment with the grace of the new covenant. Yes. Number four, we look inward. We examine our hearts to ensure that we're walking in faith and repentance and living with love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, the Lord's Supper is for believers in Jesus. The Lord's Supper is for believers in Jesus. It is for true, genuine, born-again Christians who are trusting in Jesus Christ by faith alone and not by works of the law. The Lord's Supper is for people who've believed the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never believed the gospel. Well, you can believe it today. What is the gospel? What is the good news? That we're sinners. It starts with bad news. We're sinners. We're sinful people. We've broken God's commandments and laws. As I prayed in the pastoral prayer, we've committed idolatry, going after the gods of this world, gods of money, gods of sex, gods of selfishness and self-glory, gods of comfort, gods of entertainment, gods of self. Primarily, that's all. It's all self. And so we deserve God's wrath in hell forever because of our sin. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And His Word says He's too pure to look upon evil and will not look at wrong. He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And He will punish sinners in hell forever because of our sin. But He loves sinners. And so He made a way to save us from our sins. And so He sent His Son Jesus into the world, the God-man, His Son, who lived a perfect, holy life and died and took the hell and the wrath and the curse and the judgment we deserve and was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead so that all who repent, all who believe on Him shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, do that. Would you do that if you've not done that? Would you believe on Him today? Would you repent? You can cry out to Him right now where you are, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me now. And He'll save you. If you want more information about the gospel or how to follow Him, find me afterwards. I'll be here. There are other Christians who would love to speak with you. We want you to be saved. This supper is for those who have believed the gospel and are true, genuine, born-again Christians. The Lord's Supper is for those who have been baptized. And so Jesus commands believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. To be baptized in water as an outward sign and seal of what's happened inside of you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This Lord's Supper is for those who have followed Jesus in obedience to that command and have been baptized. If you're a Christian here today but you've not yet been baptized, you should not take the Lord's Supper. Parents, you should not let your children take the Lord's Supper until they are baptized. Amen. It's not a snack. It's for believers who've been baptized. But you're in the right place. Keep coming. Keep listening. Keep hearing. Come to the next membership class we'll start and we can see about baptizing you. The Lord's Supper is for believers who are members in good standing of a faithful Bible-believing church. The Lord's Supper is for believers who are members in good standing of a faithful Bible-believing church. Friend, if you are here this morning and you are not a member of a local church, you are in spiritual danger. If you are not a member of a local church, you are in spiritual danger, and I encourage you to take steps to come under the authority of a Bible-believing church. If you're not a member of a church, I often say you're welcome to come and take the Lord's Supper if you're a baptized believer and you're not under church discipline. Because if you're under church discipline, you are in danger. Amen. It doesn't have to be this church. It can be another church. But churches should be practicing church discipline. Amen. Now, everything is church discipline in a sense. This is formative discipline. This sermon is church discipline. It's formative discipline. Bible studies, formative church discipline. But there is a punitive, corrective church discipline in a church that we practice among members, where we have a member who at some point stops repenting. They stop repenting of sin. They're doing something. In this church, it's most often been, in my history here, a non-attendance. People not coming to this gathering. We try to tell members, if you're going to be a member here, we require you to be here every single Sunday. That's what it means to be a member here. Yes, we understand. We have shut-ins. We have people with medical challenges that can't be here. We have people who go on vacation and people get sick. We understand that. But generally speaking, because of Hebrews 10:25, which we went over in Sunday school this morning, God says, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Jesus commands you to be here. That's why we take it so seriously. And so people will go away. They won't come for months and months and weeks at a time. And so we pursue them. We pursue them. Please come back. Please come back. Please come back. If they come back, praise God, we've won our brother. If they don't, we send another elder. Maybe Pastor Michael or Pastor Daniel reaches out. Jesus says in Matthew 18, take one or two witnesses and confront them about their sin. If they repent, we've won them. And if they don't, we tell the church. At a congregational meeting, we tell you so-and-so has not been coming. We're concerned. We've reached out to them. They continue to not come. Please pray for them. If you have a relationship, please reach out to them. If they continue to not come and reject the church's admonition, then we vote as a church to remove them from membership. And what we're doing in that is we're saying we as a church can no longer approve of their profession of faith. They're living like an unbeliever. And so we've got to warn them that they're living like an unbeliever. We have to remove you from membership. You're no longer allowed to take the Lord's Supper because we cannot affirm that you're a Christian because you're not living like a Christian. And we do that in hopes that they'll see their sin and repent. And we do that because God commands us to. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells us to do that. And Paul tells us to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so if you struggle with what I just said, read Matthew 18 today and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We want to obey the Lord. And so if you're here under church discipline, you're in danger and you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper because you'll be drinking judgment upon yourself. We come to this supper not as perfect people, but as people who are repenting people. Church discipline is for people who at some point just refuse to repent. If church discipline was for sinners, we'd all be disciplined. Church discipline is for people who refuse to repent of sin. You see, Christians are marked by repentance, a lifelong of repentance. And so the Lord's Supper is for those who are repentant in heart and life. The Lord's Supper is for repentant sinners. I love the way John Piper describes repentance. Repentance is the turning of God. Excuse me. Repentance is the turning to God from all else and the valuing of God above all things. Then this inner treasuring of God above all things bears fruit in deeds. And these deeds reflect the supreme worth of God. And so they too, in all their imperfection, are worthy. Their worthiness is a reflection of the repentance, which is a reflection of God's infinite worthiness. And so, beloved, this is what 1 Corinthians 11 calls us to in verses 28 through 30. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And so we examine ourselves. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I'm not under church discipline. Yes, I'm a sinner. Maybe I even yelled at the kids this morning on the way to church. Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Cover me in the blood of Jesus, and you drink. Yes. This is for sinners. As I'm preaching this, I'm scared. I'm scared nobody's going to take it this morning. I don't want to scare you away. If you're not under church discipline, if you're repenting of your sin, if you're here hating your sin and wishing you were different and longing to be more like Christ, and yet you failed this morning, repent, believe the gospel, and eat. This is for sinners. It's for sinners. It's for people to be strengthened in their walk with God. Eat and drink with hearts full of faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Come to the table, sinner as you are, confessing your sins, repenting, longing for change, longing to be more like him. That's what God wants. That's how you should come. And then fifth and finally, number four was we look inward. We examine our hearts to ensure that we're walking in faith and repentance and living with love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, number five, we look forward. We wait and hope for the glorious day when we will celebrate the fulfillment of all God's promises at his heavenly banquet. Look at Matthew 26:29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Beloved, we have an amazing future to look forward to. Life may be hard for you now. Things may not be going well for you now. Maybe life is even unbearable, but beloved, know this. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're adopted into God's family, the best days of your life are always in the future. The best is yet to come. The best is always yet to come for us. And this supper is a token, a reminder of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whereas Edward said, there will be an everlasting wedding day. And the joys will increase forever and ever and ever. This supper reminds us of that day, that it's coming. That as one has said, there is an expiration date to all your pain and all your suffering and all your loss and all your tears. There is an expiration date. And this supper reminds you of that fact. So as you eat and taste, it's real bread. You can taste it in your mouth and swallow it, and you smell it, and you drink the fruit of the vine. It's as real as that your suffering, your pain, your loss has an expiration date. Amen. And there's coming a day when God will wipe away every tear from your eye and joys will increase forever. Listen to Revelation 19:6-9 and 21:3-4. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Beloved, this is a pre-invitation. Come and eat and drink, because we're getting ready for this day. In Revelation 21:3-4, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Beloved, your eating of the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel and of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is worthy to be remembered, and him we proclaim, who took all our shame and died for our blame, then rose to great fame. So we're never the same, but live to acclaim his glorious name. Beloved, let's remember Jesus. Remember his infinite worthiness. Remember his absolute moral perfection and absolute perfection in every other way. Remember his unparalleled compassion. Remember his unprecedented hatred of evil. Remember his irresistible love that surpasses knowledge. Remember his mercies that are new every morning. remember that he always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that it appeared he was born from sexual immorality, yet he was born of a virgin. Remember that the Lord of glory, the God of heaven and earth, was born in the feeding trough of a cow. Remember that as soon as he was born, wicked humanity was trying to kill him. Remember that as a young boy, he amazed them in the temple with his answers and understanding. Remember that he was submissive to his parents. Remember that he always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that he came as a preacher and teacher. He's the prince of preachers like no other. Remember that his first and last words were repent and believe the gospel. Remember that no one ever taught like this man. Remember that he taught with authority, all authority in fact, like no other religious teacher that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. Remember that he astonished crowds and made them marvel. Remember that though heaven and earth shall pass away, his words shall never pass away. Remember that he always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that he called himself the great I am. Remember that he said he and the Father are one. Remember that he said if you've seen him, then you've seen the Father. Remember that Thomas called him my Lord and my God. Remember that he forgives sins, which only God can do. Remember that he said all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Remember that he was prayed to. Remember that he was worshiped. Remember that he's the Almighty God who guards and keeps all his people. Remember that he always remembers us. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that he turned water into wine. Remember that he spoke food into existence to feed the many thousands. Remember that he walked on water. Remember that he commanded the winds and the seas and the storm to peace be still, and they were peaced and be stilled. Remember that he healed the sick. Remember that he cleansed the lepers. Remember that he made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead to life. Remember that he always remembers you. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Remember that Peter denied him 3 times with cursing and swearing. Remember that every one of his disciples abandoned him. Remember that he cried out to God with sweat like drops of blood. Remember that he was spit on. He was mocked. He was beaten beyond human recognition. Remember he was nailed to the cross. Remember he suffered the wrath and judgment and curse of God on that cross. Remember that he was truly, objectively forsaken by God on the cross. Remember that he always remembers you. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that he's God. He's the God of the impossible. Remember that he's the God of the resurrection of the dead. Remember that he rose up from the dead. Remember that he conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered the devil. Remember that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Remember that he always is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Remember that we are to be busy making disciples and teach them to obey all that he has commanded. Yes. And remember that he always remembers you. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that he loves you more than you could ever know. Remember that he's working out everything in your lives for good. Remember that those who seek him lack no good thing. Remember that he's pursuing us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Remember that he disciplines those he loves. Remember that if you have him and nothing else, you have it all because he is the all in all. Remember that he always remembers you. Let's remember Jesus. Remember that he came as a lamb, but he's returning as a lion. Remember that he came humble and meek and riding on a donkey, but he's returning with wrath and fury on a war horse. Remember that he came with patience and mercy, but he's returning with a sharp sword in his mouth and flaming fire in his eyes. Remember that he will judge the wicked and all our and his enemies. Remember that he will consume all of his and our enemies forever. Remember that with him, for all eternity, you will be perfectly, fully, abundantly, and extravagantly happy, joyful, and satisfied beyond what you could ever dream or imagine. And remember that he always remembers you. Christ Jesus is the center of this meal he has showered. Grace upon grace on us, sins overpowered. Remember his body and blood, we look backward. Celebrate each other in Christ, we look outward. Lifted up where he's seated by faith, we look upward. Examine ourselves, we repent, looking inward. We hope for his coming with joy, we look forward. Christ died and he rose, and all death he's devoured. Delight in him is our goal, over all he has towered. Taste and see he is good, moving us ever Godward. Father, we pray that you would do that as we take this supper. We pray that you would help us remember what you've done for us and who you are. Looking backwards, we pray you would help us celebrate the family of God that you've made us in Christ, that we would love one another deeply, that we would confess our sins to one another, that we would forgive one another, and we would look outward. Lord, that we would be lifted up by faith and look upward and commune with you, God. Lord, that we would truly experience your love in new and powerful ways, that you would move us even to new heights of sanctification because you reveal your love to us, oh God. We pray that we would examine ourselves and repent of sin, looking inward. Father, we pray that we would eat, looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, looking forward and longing for your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, teach us to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner for your glory. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.